I want to turn your attention to the first few verses of Ezekiel chapter 37. So if you have your Bibles, you might like to just open up there. I'm going to just read the first three verses. I'm sure many of you know the chapter. I'm sure you know what's involved in these words. It's the story or the account of the vision of the dry bones that the Lord gave to Ezekiel. And I just want to look at these first three verses today. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. That's the inspired and inerrant word of God. Now, I don't want to preach on the whole passage. I haven't time, but I just want to draw your attention to this. And actually, this was inspired by the very powerful and challenging message that Mark Acevedo gave us on Wednesday, last Wednesday, when he turned to his Exodus 33 and asked the question, where is revival and where is God? And he was reminding us that the people of that day, they had turned their back upon God and worshipped the golden calf. And Moses stands before God and the people. And Moses' great desire, as should be ours, was not just to settle for the blessings of God, but for God himself to go with us. And I thought that that was so encouraging and challenging and a great reminder that the purpose of this prayer meeting is to gather together to pray for revival. And it seemed to me as I was listening to that, that I should turn to these words today. We need to be like the men of Issachar. We need to have a wide understanding of the times in which we live, to know what we ought to do. Because we live in days of dreadful ungodliness and wickedness. I was quite shocked to hear some of the things that Mark Acevedo said as he began his message, as he described the situation in America. Now, I've never been to America. I don't know the situation myself. But many of the things he said, I thought, were so very true, sadly, for us here in the United Kingdom. We live in days of darkness. We live in days when there are lots of churches who claim all sorts of things, but I'm not convinced that they're always preaching the gospel, and I'm not trying to be critical in the wrong sense. We live in days of ungodliness. We need, above all, for God to come and to revive his work. Some years ago, the Archbishop in the UK stated that social conditions was the cause of crime. And there's a lot of people talking today about what they call social justice. It's the in phrase in many places. But the Bible tells us that sin is the cause of crime. And because of the way in which things are happening in the Anglican, the Church of England in our country now, we have godly Anglican ministers who are so concerned about the decline in morals and theology that they are leaving in despair and going to other churches, independent churches and other places. And that saddens me greatly, not that they are leaving and going and preaching the gospel faithfully elsewhere, but that what we might call the state church in Britain is in such a terribly, terribly bad and wicked state. Surely we need to go back to the old truths of the Word of God. What are they? Well, I often think of them in terms of the three R's. The ruin of man by sin, the redemption of man by the blood of Christ, and the recovery of man by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so-called new solutions always eventually lead away from the truth and end up in what John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress calls bypath method meadow. So we need to look for methods that will bring glory to God. But even more fundamentally, we need men and women who are on fire for God, who are living lives of godliness and holiness and purity. And here, the Lord speaks to Ezekiel and asks him, can these bones live? In verse 3, can these bones live? And Ezekiel replies, O Lord God, you know. That's the answer of a godly man. What does God tell him to do? Well, he tells him then to preach to these dry bones. Now, you might think that's a crazy thing to do. Fancy preaching to dry bones. How can they respond? But having preached to them, he is to pray for them, that the Spirit may come upon them. And these dry bones are changed. How mad is that, to preach and to pray to dry bones? Well, let's look at this briefly this afternoon, or this today. Sorry, it's afternoon here, but morning for you. Firstly, be realistic about the task that faces us. We face this today. Can these bones live? What a question that is. Here are bones, verse 2, and there were very many. That was overwhelming. And they were very dry. They're bleached, they're dry, they're lifeless. And when we get down to verse 11, we find that they have lost hope. Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Spurgeon has an illustration of what happens after a shipwreck, and maybe the boat sinks, and maybe a few people manage to get into a lifeboat and they begin to row. And when they first start, they row with enthusiasm and they think they can get to land. And gradually, as they row and row, they don't get any nearer land. And then the food runs out and the water runs out. They're still in the boat. And eventually their strength runs out. And they stop rowing and they lie down in the bottom of the boat because all hope is lost. My friends, men and women need to get to that position where they know that all hope is lost. They cannot save themselves because our only hope is to be found in the gospel. And what do we read here? Not only had they lost hope, but they are cut off. They're not even corpses. They're not even skeletons. They're just disjointed bones. It is a hopeless and a helpless situation. Now, I don't know about you, but as I look out upon the world today, and certainly here in Great Britain, it seems to me that that's a picture of men and women today. They are without God and without hope. And humanly, our task is impossible. Men and women today, as they have always done, this is not new, they are indifferent to sermons. They don't listen to preachers. They are not concerned with the church, but also they have no concern for their greatest and deepest need for their inmost souls. And it's not enough for us simply to come and to pray and to prepare well and to desire the truth and to seek to bring men and women. We need all of that, but we need the power of God. Secondly, we need to be prepared to be patient. Sometimes we have to wait a long time for God to answer our prayers. He does not always work as we expect, and that can be very, very testing at times. 5, 6, 8, 10 years and longer, God's work takes time. I wonder whether we have appreciated that in the prayer meeting. Stephen reminded us, as we were just waiting for the beginning, of the number of days we have been praying, the number of days. My friends, God's work takes time. You cannot build a castle in a day. Back in the 1960s, when I was a very young man, I was involved, or my parents were involved, or my mother, actually, because my father had died by then. And we were involved in a new church plant in Leicestershire in United Kingdom. And a godly man came to be the preacher and the leader, the pastor of this new church plant, and there were only a handful of us. It was 8 years before we began to see real growth in that church. And I can remember as a young teenager going to the church prayer meeting and praying and praying and praying for God's blessing, and it seemed as though it was never going to come. And I was an old teenager. In fact, I was probably nearly into my 20s when God came and started to bless the work, and we had a whole number of people converted, and the 20 or 30 of us within a few years became 50, 60, 200, and that church grew to 250 members when I was doing my engineering training. Time. William McCulloch of Cambuslang in 1640 to 44 saw thousands converted in a great revival, but he had laboured in Scotland for 12 years before with very little to show for his hard work. He'd actually preached a whole series of messages on the doctrine of repentance for a whole year before revival came. William Chalmers Burns was a young man. He was a contemporary with Andrew Bonner and Robert Murray McChane, and revival broke out under his preaching in McChane's church in Dundee, Scotland, when McChane was in Israel. And he moved to Kilsyth, and again, revival broke out. And then God called him to China, and he labored for years and years and years, in fact, for the rest of his life in China, and he saw not one convert. And many of the people who supported him criticized him and thought he was wrong and that he shouldn't have gone there, but he persevered, and he never saw the results. But after he died, many churches were planted in China because of his patient witness. My friends, are we prepared to wait for God's timing and keep praying, but be patient? James Haldane of Morocco, born in 1885. Gary Benfold reports what Dr. Stuart Olliott said on one occasion. James Haldane went to Morocco, and after years, he became a scholar of the Quran and of Arabic languages and dialects. For 39 years, he visited 1,000 villages and evangelized them thoroughly. And when he got back to the UK, how many converts did he know as the fruit of his ministry? Not one. What a godly man he was who had seen the massiveness of the gospel. I'd love to tell you more about James Haldane. His life story is a fascinating one, but we know that within a very few years of his death, a whole number, large number of people were converted in Morocco because of his godly faithfulness and his witness. But what about A.W. Pink, whose books are such a blessing to many today? Towards the end of his life, not a congregation in the world would have A.W. Pink as their pastor, not even to preach. He was rejected in America, Australia, England, and Scotland. No one would listen to him. And yet his writings are greatly valued today. My friends, we need to be prepared to be patient. And then thirdly, we need to be dependent upon God's grace. And that is Ezekiel's answer in verse 3. Can these bones live? O Lord God, you know. You see, my friends, when that question is asked, presumption says yes, we can do it. I know churches like that. I know pastors like that. They say, we can do it. What happens? God leaves us to our own devices until we recognize in despair the folly of our ways, that we cannot do it. Presumption says yes, but it doesn't work. Unbelief says no. There's no hope. There's not a chance. The bones are dried. They're disjointed. Give up. All is lost. But faith says, O Lord God, you know. Faith leaves God to order and provide. Faith trusts where it cannot see. Faith looks to God for the outcome. Faith prays and prays again and prays again and doesn't give up. Faith recognizes that the word revival comes from a word which means a bugle call. Do you know what a bugle calls? Call? It's a small trumpet. It's like an alarm clock that wakes us up from a deep slumber. What does the Bible say? God uses a trumpet to wake the church. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 8. If the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will prepare for the battle? And the trumpet is the preaching of the word of God, preaching the gospel of salvation. And that begins with the law. As the hymn writer says, the terrors of law and of God. And when Paul preached to Felix, Felix trembled. Now, my friends, Paul meant Felix to tremble. Do we preach to make people tremble? Do we sound the alarm? Preaching that is penetrating, heart-searching, soul-seeking, preaching that leads to conviction of sin, that leads respectable people to conviction of sin, preaching that makes much of eternity, of holiness, of godliness. My friends, the gospel doesn't begin with faith. It begins with a conviction of sin, because God commands all men everywhere to repent, but man cannot do this. And so God shows them their sinfulness and inability. He humbles them so that they might seek him alone, to show them their need of holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It's interesting to note that both John Wesley and George Whitfield both read William Law's A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. I've got my copy here. And the opening sentence of the preface of that book says this: with the exception of the Pilgrim's Progress, there is no religious book in the English language which has had a stronger influence than Law's Serious Call. And yet men are not given a serious call today. They're often given a cheap and a pathetic gospel that doesn't work. Or read a book like the book entitled Sacrifice by Howard Guinness, or Alain's Alarm to the Unconverted. These were men who had a desire that people would get right with God, that God would come in revival. Oh, my friends, let us long for revival. Let us pray for revival. And when revival has come, it is the result of believing, persevering prayer, cleansing the life of the nation or the area in which it comes. And true revival has an effect even upon the ungodly who reject the gospel. So, my friends, we need an anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our prayer life, such as we have never seen before. May God give us grace to persevere in prayer and to pray and to pray and to pray until it hurts, and then still to pray that God may yet come in mighty reviving power in our lands, in our nations, in our world today.